Thank you, Brother Allen. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I do pray that you'd lift me up in your prayers because that God would give me words. You know, that's one thing I'm short of. My dictionary is rather small, and I don't always have the words that I think or the ability to put them together in the right order. The thoughts I have tonight, I think we might title them as Jesus is the Light. You know, we've had a good day. At least I think we all have, at least I did, and I hope you had as good a day as I did. A good sacrament service this morning, and we also had the opportunity to have a sacrament with Sister Florence Comer this afternoon, as well as administer to her. She still needs your prayers but she should be released from the hospital probably tomorrow to go to some kind of a rehab place there in Lee's Summit. But please keep her in your prayers. This morning we had a real good sacrament service, and I hope that you remember what the prayer said. Just in case you might have forgotten, I want to read part of the fourth chapter of the book of Moroni. The prayer over the bread and the wine was repeated approximately the same. It said, O God, the Eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of this body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they're willing to take upon them thy name, the name of thy Son, and always remember him and keep his commandments which he had given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. I hope you got the point there that we promise that we would always remember Jesus Christ, and that we would keep his commandments, which he has given to us. And if that be the case, then we will always have his Spirit to be with us. The thoughts there always brings my mind back to the second book of Nephi in the 13th chapter. And you've probably heard this read more times than any other part of the Book of Mormon, I'm not sure, but just in case, we start with the very beginning, not for the 13th chapter, but with verse 24. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are you in the straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. Ye have entered into the gate, and by the gate ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and of the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnessed the Father and the Son, unto fulfilling the promise which he hath made. If ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask, is all done? And that's what I want to ask tonight. We have taken the bread and the wine in the remembrance of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we promised that we'd keep his commandments. Is all done? No. We'll go on and read the rest of it. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for you have not come this far, save it were by the words of Christ, and with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. For if you shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure the end, behold this, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, This is the way, and there's none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And I behold, this is the doctrine of Christ and the only true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. No, I think we're all aware that all is not done. It's not done until we reach the end and have kept the commandments of God as we promised we would do. Sometimes we are kind of criticized because we just talk in generalities. It says, keep the commandments. What does that mean? What does it mean? Let's see. Let me think. We'll go back that to the sixth chapter of the Nephi of Moroni, back where we started. And you probably know what the sixth chapter says all as much as well I do, but just to kind of refresh our memory, let us start with the sixth verse. No, fifth verse. I think I'll start with the fourth verse. And after they had been received into baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, and they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ, and their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God to keep them in the right way and to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and the finisher of their faith. And the church did meet together oft, to fast and to pray, and to speak one to another concerning the welfare of their souls, that they might, and they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them, and whosoever was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders. And if they repented not and confessed not their sins, were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of the church of the Christ. But as oft as they repented and sought for free forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of working of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. And for as the power of the Holy Ghost led them, whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. And I think that was read this morning in our sacrament service, if I remember right. We have all come this far, most of us at least, maybe all except the little ones, but all is not done. It says to keep the commandments of God. You know, I don't know what more we can say, but we're not going to go back into the Mosaic law and tell you all about the sacrifices and burnt offerings and things like that. That's not what it's talking about. But I may talk about that some a little bit later on. But if we turn to we'll find the commandments that Christ gave us in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, and also in the 5th chapter and the 6th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi and the Book of Mormon. But I'm going to take it back to the Bible so I can put both of them together. No, I'm not going to read it word for word because we don't have that much time. But as we go into the 5th chapter, it starts out with what we call the Beatitudes. And it says there, blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it goes on and said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's telling us here that this is the kind of attitude that we should have. This should be the nature of our first thought and our first action with these things. But it goes on to tell us God, Christ was very plain on how to walk and the things we should do. Going over to the 13th verse, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but the earth has lost its savor. Wherewith shall the earth be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill which cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see the good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In going back to the Book of Mormon, in the third book of Nephi, the 8th chapter and the 55th verse. I think I'll start with the 53rd. "And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you, that when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And even if it so be that they come to you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore, hold up your light, that it may shine into the world. I am the light that you shall hold up, that light that which you have seen me do. Behold, you have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and that you all have witnessed it, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that you should come unto me, that ye might be filled and to see." And remember the story when he came to them, he told them to come and see the prints of the nails in his hands, and to feel the wound in his side, and to witness unto them that he was the Christ that was crucified and resurrected. He called us to be the light of the world as well as the salt. And I think we're all well aware of the use of salt. It puts flavor and delightsome taste in most foods. In fact, it's amazing how many foods that we, if you really read the index on the bottle or the container, there's always really too much salt for our own good. But it down through the ages, it has been used to edify or to strengthen the flavor of food for us. And he said that we were to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the influence on the earth that makes him feel better, do better, and be better. But he also says here that we were to be the light of the world. And as I read there in the Book of Mormon, that Christ says that I am the light that you should hold up. It tells us in many places that we are not to do anything to exalt ourselves, but our labor should be always to exalt and to point to Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. Going on to the 17th verse, says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophet. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one tittle shall, and in no wise shall pass from the law, until all be fulfilled. Whoso therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and to teach them, the same shall be called great in the heaven, kingdom of heaven. And I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he's telling us here that we not only to be the light of the world, but we not can't judge our condition by what we see or by our neighbors or by our coworkers or whatever, but we're to judge our own actions and deeds by these commandments which he's given us here in these three chapters of the book of the Bible and in the fifth chapter of the Book of Mormon. Going to the 21st verse. And ye have heard it was said that to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall be say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, and be reconciled unto thy father, and then come and offer thy gift. And those of you who were in the adult Sunday school class this morning will probably remember that this was touched a little bit on in our Sunday school class about how we're to react to those who we've kind of crossed bats with and had a little bit of disagreement, that we should pray for those who despitefully use us. And of course, that will come a little bit later, I think, in the reading here. But we should not wish that God would punish them, or we would not seek revenge in any way, but rather we should be as concerned about the welfare of even those who we might call our enemies or those who have been disagreed with us as we are with our own soul's welfare. That is our responsibility and our purpose of life is to, as we hold up this light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world, they should see that there is only, as I said, there's only one way, and this is to be, and that is to come in through the name of Jesus Christ. And in the 31st verse, it talks here about our marriage, and whosoever shall put away his wife and let him give it. You have heard it said that whosoever shall put away his wife to give her a writing of a divorcement, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife saving for the cause of fornication causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her who is divorced committeth adultery. And again, you have heard it been said that of old time that thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform all thy oaths unto the Lord, and you said not to swear by the heavens, nor by the earth, nor by it says for the heavens is God's footstool. No, the earth is his footstool, and not even if Jerusalem is the city of the great king. But he said we can't make one hair white or black, so we can't swear by our hair of our head either. And going to the 38th verse, it said, ye have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, thou shalt turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law, let him take away and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. We're to go along with these things and not be upset or even if we are found at fault, we should make everything, every proper possible way to make a restitution for anything we might have done had a fault. In the 43rd verse said, if thou you've heard it said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And that's what I was referring to just a moment ago, that that are those who are first with us, that we should pray for them and be as concerned for their souls' welfare as we are our own. And Paul said one time that we should pray for them and do good for them, that it would, I'm going to use the word embarrass them perhaps, or cause them to see the light and come unto Jesus. And going on to the sixth chapter, it said, it's talked about giving alms. It said, take heed that you do not your alms before men, that to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and they may have glory in them. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, doeth, that thy alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which in secret shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites do, that they love to pray standing in the synagogue with the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And it said, when you pray, go into the closet, and it gives us the Lord's Prayer. I have a little story about that praying in public. One time I went to Picayune, Mississippi, and would meet with the Williamses down there. And they, as they quite often did, they got some of their friends to come, and on our first night down there, we'd all go to a restaurant and have our meal together. And Sister Peggy said, now when we get together, I want you to offer the blessing on the food. Of course, I had no idea. I never met these people before, and so I didn't know too much about them. Didn't know anything about them, matter of fact. But we sat there, and when we all got together, was talking and conversing one with another. And finally I said, now, if we'd be quiet for just a minute, I want to ask the blessing on the food. And they just kept on talking. And I hesitated for a minute, and I thought, well, I told them what I was going to do, so I just bowed my head, and we said a blessing on the food that was going to be being prepared. About that time, the lady sat next to me, and she said, you're supposed to do that in your closet. Well, I had no response for that. I didn't do it to be shout for the housetops. I did it because that's our custom. We asked the blessing upon the food, and I didn't even try to explain it to her. We just went ahead, and they kept on with their conversation, and pretty soon the food came, and of course it was blessed, and we ate it. We all had a good time together. But Sister Peggy was pretty much distraught because of what had happened, and I wasn't too much upset, but I don't think I'll ever forget it. Anyway, I don't think I did anything wrong by blessing the food, but we do need to be careful about, trying to show our righteousness by praying or in public or doing things like this. It's true that we need to go into our secret closets to beseech God for our many blessings, and I know that we do. However, I know that too, that it's good to meet together in a church to fast and to pray and to feast one to another for the welfare of our souls, as I just read there in the Book of Mormon. And then going on the 20th verse says, 19th verse says, laid up treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, or where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures which in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we can learn a lesson from this. I think that if we are too concerned, I think as well that we do what we can to provide for our needs and to seek God's blessings in that, our employment and our way of life, but our first, shall I say, order of business is to seek God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. And He will provide for these things. And you know, I can vouch for that. There's one time I thought maybe I made a big bad mistake when I was quite young, in my 20s or so. I was working for the Armco Steel over Sheffield Steel, and I was working days, and I got bumped off of my job. I was what's called operating a crane, a big 5-ton crane, overhead crane in the bolt and nut department, and there was another, what's called the nail department, was wire and nail department, was just right next to us, and they had a little crane operator over there. They had a little crane just worked on a track back and forth where he could just step out on the floor. Mine was about 10 foot in the air. At any rate, he bumped me because he was working nights, and the company had cut his difference pay. He got paid more than I did because he was working nights, and they cut that off, and so he was getting the same money as I was, and so he bumped me out of the crane, and I was going to have to go on nights. Well, I had tried night work, and it didn't really work too good for me, but also I was doing some working with the young people at the time, and I didn't want to go on nights for that reason, and so I quit. And for a while, I thought maybe I made a big mistake because I walked the streets for over a month trying to find work before I finally walked into the 1330 Baltimore and asked them for a job, and they took me on the next day. You know, the light company was the last place I wanted to go, and it was. It was the last place I went. I got a job that lasted for 40 years. So God took care of that. He provided for me. That where is your treasure, is there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness? No man can serve two masters. They will either hate the one or love the other, or else they will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God in the world. And it goes on to say, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Or is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, are they not, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into the barns. For your Father in heaven feedeth them, and they are... Are they not much better than they? Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even the Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Or if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clotheth you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherefore shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Going into the seventh chapter, it said, judge not that you should be not judged. For with that judgment which ye are judged, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, ye shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Oh, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull a mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly that to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And in the sixth verse, it goes on. We can perhaps have a little bit a different problem with this one. It said, but ask and it shall give. Let's see. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you. It might sound like we're not to try to bear our testimony to those who have a great distaste for or dislike for the things of the God, but again, that is our job. Our job is to hold up the light of the world that they might see our good works and glorify God which is in heaven. But to try to force the gospel onto someone who might be opposed to it will probably bring only repercussions to us and drive them away rather than get them want what we have. I think we are all well aware that we are a blessed people. We have many blessings and much joy. You know, I was having a little trouble sleeping the other night, and I laid there for seemed like a long time. But going through my childhood and the things that we endured and things we had and things we didn't have, you know, there's a lot of things we have today that we didn't have when I was a child. We didn't have a cell phone. We didn't have a computer. We didn't have a TV. In fact, we didn't even have a telephone. And we didn't have all the electronic games that we're playing. We're told that there's a lot of evil in some of these things. And I'm sure there is, because it gets us into all kinds of trouble sometimes when we get into them too far. There's all kinds of evil things that can be gotten out of our computers and our telephones or whatever. And so there was, maybe you've all read it, in a little article that came out in the Hand of Fellowship this last year, I think it was, about the evils that are in these machines or equipment that we have. We didn't have that when I was a kid. You know, we played marbles, hopscotch, and shinny in the street. Now, that's a no-no now but back then, and when I was a child, cars just came by once in a while on Gudgell Avenue out there. It was a flat spot there where there was no hills for right in front of our house. And so we had all these games we played right in the street. We could draw a circle and put our marbles in there and play our marbles. Or maybe you don't know what shinny is. It's something like polo. We took a tin can, and we each had a club, and you had two sides, your two teams, and you took this tin can, and you stood two captains or whoever they were was standing in the middle, and they go one, two, three, and then they'd each try to hit that can towards their goal. And then that team would be trying to drive it onto the goal, and the other team would be trying to drive it back to the other way. And that was shinny. Well, that's what we played in the middle of the street. When the cars came by, we picked up our can, got out of the road. The car went by, we went back and picked up our game again. Of course, there was other games we played that some of the neighbors had took kind of exception to it at one time. We played cowboy and Indian, and cops and robbers. And one of the neighbors said, if all those people were dead out there, they'd be all over the place. There'd be more dead people than we could bury. So it didn't really go over too big with some of the neighbors, but we had a lot of fun. But it didn't get us into trouble, and nobody died from it all anyway. But what I'm getting at is, today, we have all these games that can get us into big trouble and to lead us into all kinds of mischief. And so, the article said that, you know, there is no law against it, your telephone. There is no law against your computer, but it's not what they call expedient. to get involved too much in these things. That's another point. Well, maybe I just drop this subject right where I'm at now and go to that expedient. In 1 Corinthians, tenth chapter, well, let's see where. Where should I start? Because I want to go back and I'll start with the 21st verse on the 10th chapter for right now, but I'm going to go back and go through the whole chapter here before I quit. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and a cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me. This is Paul writing, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edifieth not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatever is sold in the shambles that eat not, asking no questions, or for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of thereof. If any man that believe not bid you to feast, and ye disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. And he's probably talking here pretty much about what some people think, like we could eat pork, and some people think we should not eat pork. But he says that he can eat whatever is put before him, and there's no law against it. But maybe it's not a good idea to eat meat or pork or whatever that they think is wrong in the presence of those who don't think it's good. But I want to go back to the beginning of that chapter. It said, "Moreover, brethren, I would that ye should not be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as they were. Some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornications, for some of them committed and fell in one day 320,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. All these things happened to them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Let's go back and think what happened to the house of Israel when they came out of Egypt. The first thing was that they came to the Red Sea, and God parted it. And they all passed through this Red Sea in one night. I'm not sure how far it is across the Red Sea there, but it said that God parted it. This water rolled back and they went through on dry ground. He can't cause the wind to go through and dry it out. That's the miracle to begin with, because you know that bottom was muddy. And how many of the house of Israel was it? Was over 1 million people. I think it's over 1 million adult men over 21 years old. They didn't count the children or the women. They passed through that Red Sea in one night on dry ground. What a miracle. What a miracle. And when they got to the other side, the sea rolled back together and drowned the Egyptian army that followed them. And yet, they murmured. They complained. They complained they wanted water. And Moses gave them water. They complained they was hungry. And God gave them manna. He also gave them quail. And he was offered to give them the city, the country of Palestine. And they said, we can't do it. Because there are giants over there. And we're just little bitty people. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. He's telling us here that we should not murmur nor complain. That we should seek God's blessings and recognize his power, and he will provide for us whatever it is. They made it because Moses went up into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he was up there for 40 days, and they said, we don't know what happened to him. He's gone, I guess. So they provided Aaron to make him a golden calf so they could worship down there on the ground. They forgot the God of heaven that led them to the Red Sea. They forgot the God of heaven that gave them water. They forgot the God of heaven that gave them manna and quail to eat. And so instead of going into the promised land at that time, they wandered another 40 years. Don't murmur. Don't complain. As the way the saying goes, cheer up, it's going to get better, or get worse, rather. Cheer up. Don't complain. God is there, and he hasn't forsaken us yet, and he won't forsake us. But he's asked us to keep his commandments and to serve him with all of our heart, that he is the light that we're to hold up, the light that Christ gave, the commandments that he gave us. And the best way you can do it is to be obedient to those commandments and walk in his paths and do the things that he's showed us to do. And he will give us the land of promise. In fact, he has given us the land of promise. He led our forefathers here. As we all know, that he led Lehi and Nephi and his brethren, his family and some other families there. He also led Jared and his family here back in about 20 B.C., with Jared and his, and Lehi came in 600 B.C. But from 2000 B.C. to 600 B.C., the Jaredites became so wicked that they killed themselves off. But it was God's plan. There was one king lived to see the seed of Nephi come, or Nephi and his father, Coriantumr. He lived 9 months to see them, and he left them a record we call the Book of Ether. We have had so many miracles and so many wonderful things happen to us. Though we do have pains, we have needs. We have needs of employment. This morning, as we met together in sacrament service, there was, and I didn't count them, but there was many, many requests for prayer. My brother Alvin's wife, Joyce, my son-in-law, Terry, my daughter, Linda. There was Jacob Denham and Sister Irene Seibel right here in our own midst. But there was all over this United States and the world that there are those who are standing at the gate of God's blessings. And what is the answer to that? Get on our knees. Get on our knees and lift up our hearts in prayer that God will answer those things. He will not leave us alone. Though it may be that, you know, we were told that we're living in a day of great tribulation. at least I believe we're in that time, or at least beginning in that time of great tribulation, and all the evidence that I can see, it's going to get, I'm going to say, get worse. So cheer up. Cheer up. And look unto God for the giver of all things. Keep his commandments. Have that charity. You know, the greatest commandment was to love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second one is to love our neighbor as by ourselves. As ourselves. And in one place it said, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? The example he gave was someone he didn't even know. He was a Samaritan. A non-believer, really. But he stood in need. And so we need to be concerned about our neighbor. I have several neighbors here real close to me, and I cherish them all. And I have some neighbors I've never even spoken to. And shame on me. I'm not a very good neighbor, am I? But we should be as concerned about them as we are for our own welfare. Because that is how the gospel is going to be spread. I foresee a time when the tribulations get real tough and rough, that our light may shine and cause others also to come to Christ. I see a time when there will be nothing but peace and joy and happiness. I've read this before, and I think I will leave it with you here tonight. The 9th and 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi. Yea, woe be unto the Gentiles except they repent, for it shall come to pass in that day that the Father saith the Father, that I will just cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities out of the land, and I'll throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off all witchcrafts out of thy hand, and I shall have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt have no more worship the works of thy hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, and also destroy thy cities. It shall come to pass that all lyings, deceivings, and envyings, and strifes, and priestcrafts, and whoredoms shall be done away. And for it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel, and I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as never been heard. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come unto the covenant and be numbered among the house, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And also as many of the house of Israel shall come, and it shall build a city, which shall be called the New Jerusalem, and then shall assist my people that they may be gathered in who are gathered upon all the face of the land unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the powers of heaven come down among them, and I shall also be in their midst, and then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day the work of the Father shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. And yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people with the Father, to prepare a way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call upon the Father in my name. And then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations in preparing a way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. That is, I probably should have started a little bit before I did, because if I started about two verses ahead of that, it says, "And my people who are the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, yea, even in the midst of them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who if they go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces. And their hands shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off." That is the dividing line between what we see now and what the peace and happiness and the joy and the final stages of the work of God will be done upon this land. And so, where do we begin? We begin today to keep the commandments of God as we promised this morning. And I read to you many of them. That we have, I said, you know, the two great commandments, but it also says that we're to have charity. That charity is the greatest of all the gifts that God has given to us. And it's the pure love of Christ. It's long-suffering, it's kind, and envieth not. And not lifted up in pride or selfishness. That is what Christ has asked us to do. That is keeping his commandments. That is what we promised to do this morning. And so it's time that we get started. I think we already have started. And we need to increase our efforts and to lift up our heads and rejoice, for the time is coming. May God bless you all, and I hope I have not said anything to offend anybody, but I want us all to know that God is alive. He's given us the light to hold up, and that's the challenge we have, is to hold up the light of Christ unto the world.